Friends, you have to work a bit harder today. You cannot look up on the screen and see the outline. Keep going, because there's nothing on the screen. So if you could take your outline out, if you've got that, and if you can have a Bible open. We are covering four chapters, chapter 13 to 16, to try and get the big picture of this story. And we can do that in about 28 minutes. So don't worry. But we are going to look at the big picture over four chapters of Samson, the man I've called a flawed hero. Let me pray. Father God, we pray this morning that we would learn from your word. In one sense, Father, to learn how not to live and how to put our confidence in Jesus to deal with our sins and our failures. Lord, we pray that you would make us men and women who are holy and godly, who obey your word, who make a difference in the world. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. She's not here now. There's a woman in the earlier congregation who has been coming to the Judges series, normally comes to church at night, and accidentally we put the wrong email out this week, and she thought we weren't dealing with Samson today, and I got an email back saying, you've got to do Samson. I've got seven sleeps till Samson. I've been coming every week all this time. Samson's my favourite. And Samson is probably one of the most famous characters among the Judges, isn't he? I mean, you hear some of the others, but it's, you know, Samson and Delilah. And it's Samson and Delilah. Well, we'll get to Delilah at the end, but before that, there's a lot of other stuff that happens, and you've just heard some of it in chapter 14. But keep in mind that one person has said that Samson is a strong man, but with a soft heart for the wrong sort of woman. A strong man, but with a soft heart for the wrong sort of woman. And he functions as an epic champion. It's like someone who is the strongest man in the world, and someone was saying the He-Man character from the Masters of the Universe in a couple of decades ago, the strongest man in the world. That's what you get with Samson. He doesn't organize military battles. He doesn't go and get all the armies and say, let's go and fight them. All you hear about is Samson fighting. It's Samson fights this person. Samson kills that person. Samson kills 1,000 there and 30 there. It's Samson. This is the man, right? It's him. It's all about him and God. Christian, I was praying for you at the camp, and you're here. Praise God. Good on you. Good to have you here. Yeah, good news. Praise God. He's not quite Samson, but he's pretty tough, that Christian guy, too. But this guy, let me say, you'll see he's a terribly flawed hero. And although he is gifted by God and set apart by God, you see he's ordinary, he's vulnerable, and he's weak. He's an individualist hero. Let me say, though, he starts well, chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, have a look at chapter 13, just before our reading. And we're told, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Here they go again. And so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. That's the judgment for 40 years. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. In other words, God's involved in the birth of this son in a unique way. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth. And he will begin the deliverance, listen to this, he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. He is a miracle baby. Do you remember Abimelech a couple of weeks ago? He was the son of a concubine. His father had another woman at the side. Last week, Jephthah, well, his dad went off to the local prostitute. And Jephthah was born of that. And they had histories behind them. Not Samson. It's a privileged position. God speaks. God says, this is the child that will begin the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines. What's a Nazarite? We know in Numbers chapter 6, a Nazarite had to vow that he would not do three things. Number one, drink alcohol. Number two, touch dead bodies. Number three, cut his hair. Most scholars think that he's broken all of those vows, by the way. He has a big wedding party for 7 days. He's probably drinking. He touches dead bodies. Remember, he killed that lion. He went back later, got some of the honey out of the carcass. He's already touched dead bodies. And we'll see his hair go a bit later. But God has called him from birth, out of utero, to this role of being a Nazarite. Verse 24 and 25, the woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And God's blessing upon him is the superhuman strength. Let me just give you a few examples. Chapter 14, verse 6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done. 14:19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. He went down to Ashkelon, struck down 30 of their men, stripped them of their belongings, and gave their clothes to those who had explained the riddle. Burning with anger, he went up to his father's house. Have a look at chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came toward him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Don't ask me to explain that. There's some power that God has given him with it's a fresh jawbone of a donkey. It probably means it's stronger. He strikes down 1,000 men. It's a superhuman gift from God. No ordinary man can do that. But he finishes badly. 16 verse 20. Then she called, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. This is when Delilah hands him over. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. We're going to see how he ended up in that position in a few moments. But before that, let me just stop for a moment. I want to apply the whole principle that you can start well and finish badly. A pastor visited a woman who was deeply worried about her son. Her son was arrested, going up before the courts, prosecuted for violent assault. The mother, as most mothers would be, is heartbroken, in tears, and said to the pastor, said, I don't understand. He said, I did everything for him. You know, I gave him a good education. I looked after him financially. He even went to church and sang in the church choir. He also assisted the priest at the altar. He said, what did I do wrong? Said the mother. What did I do wrong? Friends, many of us have felt that pain, especially for your parents or grandparents. You do your best, and then you give them a good beginning, good education, good spiritual heritage, yet they reject the gospel and walk away. They mess up their lives. They may do drugs. They may do alcohol abuse. They just may be into immorality. They just may just live for the glory of the money or fame, and you wonder what you've done wrong, like this woman. And so I think this passage tells us that everything can start right, but our children and our grandchildren have to make up their own decisions too. You know, many people have advantages of birth, wealth and position, education, spiritual upbringing. I have three girls. Now, I didn't have something like Samson had, you're going to have this child and that type of thing. But the kids have advantages. They've grown up with a decent education, parents who normally love them. Most of the time, and treat them well. And they have a spiritual heritage. They've been brought up to hear about Jesus from an early age. But someday, they may ruin their faith. They may ruin their lives. I pray it never happens. And sometimes when they go that way, we agonize and think, why, God, what did I do wrong? And sometimes you didn't do anything wrong. You bring up three kids and two follow God, and the other one just goes haywire. You think, what did I do wrong? We saw last week that sometimes the dysfunctional families where kids are born into can have an impact. Born of a prostitute, kicked out from his family, Jephthah, left, became an outlaw, an outcast, part of the underbelly of the community, until they called him back to be their leader because he was a strong military leader. He started badly, had an impact on him. But you can start well, with a blessing of God, and still ruin your life. How many leaders do you know who had talents and spiritual gifts, who preach and teach and lead, and somewhere along the way, there's temptation? Normally, gold, girls, or glory. Pursuit of gold, wealth. Pursuit of girls, the lust to satisfy the sinful sexual nature. And glory, fame. I know enough. I know too many. They don't have to be leaders. They can be people in congregations. See, Samson, start it well. He didn't finish well. What was his fatal flaw? Point two. Call it his undisciplined sexual appetite. And keep in mind when we look at Samson and what he does, he represents really Israel. Remember how Israel time and time again would serve the foreign gods? They'd serve another god, they'd serve another god, serve another god. Samson chases Philistine women, chases Philistine women, chases Philistine women. Just like the nation, we have Samson. And let me say, it's almost funny, really, when you know teenage boys or even boys in their 20s and 30s, some of them. People sometimes tell you boys never grow up. Some don't. But I want you to picture Samson a little bit like that. Because he comes across, if you read the four chapters, as immature, like a strong young boy who hasn't grown up. He's frivolous, he's vindictive, and he's self-indulgent. He doesn't understand delayed gratification. He wants things now. And he wants his senses, and often his desire for lust, or his lusting after women, to be satisfied now. Let me give you examples with where he went wrong with women. Number one, the prostitute of Gaza in chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. Look at that. One day Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told Samson is here, so they know, you see, he's the enemy, he's in this place. So they surrounded the palace and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, at dawn we'll kill him. What's he doing at a prostitute's house? This holy man of God, chosen by God, set apart by God to see the deliverance of Israel. I mean, this is not an ordinary man who has the Spirit of God leading him. Even with that, he is choosing disobedience. And within that, he is going in to a prostitute to satisfy his desire for sex. And the others are watching him. He says, but Samson lay there until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Friends, the temptation, let me just say, to satisfy ourselves sexually is all over the place, whether on television, the internet, movies, magazines, the office, the brothels, the billboards. I mean, you just can't drive around Sydney without being told to think about sex, right? And many good men and women have fallen because they couldn't keep their pants on. Let's just be quite clear about that. Samson was one of those. But I like the other bit. He says he knows they're after him. Gets up in the middle of the night. And friends, this is a muck-up day prank. He gets out, says, I'll fix these guys, they're all asleep. Pull out the gates, then they wake up in the morning, the gatepost won't be there. He pulls them all up. He's stronger, I don't know how, the power, and he walks away with it, and he puts it on a hill. The guys are waking up, saying, let's go get Samson. He's not there. What happened to the gates? So when I was at Enmore Boys High School, and it was a great school, and we had a common room, and Year 12 could have this common special room. No one else can go into except the Year 12s. We got kicked out of that room so often because we caused so much damage. But one day I walked in there, and there's this huge Coke sign. You know, one of the red and white Coke signs that light up? I said, guys, where'd that come from? Well, we stole it. Middle of the night, the other night, we went down the street. It was up there. We unscrewed it. We took it down. We brought it to the common room. That's what Samson's doing. It's a muck-up day prank. I'll fix these guys up. The boy hasn't grown up. But friends, it gets worse than this. Chapter 14 was read to us. I call it the aborted wedding with the woman of Timnah. So Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father, I have seen a Philistine woman. Now get her for me as my wife. Come on, Dad, get sorted out. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. He sees her. She's good looking. She wants her. We'll come back to verse 4. That's in your text right at the end of the message. And in chapter 14, verse 11, he puts on a traditional marriage feast. His Philistine in-laws give him 30 companions. I reckon 30 bodyguards to watch him. Make sure he doesn't do the wrong thing and cause any trouble. There's 30 companions. You can't stop Samson, though. He engages them in a ridiculous bet. He wants to rip off these companions. They're there to assist him. He wants to rip them off. He wants to win money from them. He wants to win their clothes. He doesn't want to give them what he's required to give them as his companions. It tells them the riddle. If you can give me the answer within the 7 days of the feast, I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes. If you can't tell me the answer, well, you give me that stuff. Tell us the riddle. Out of the eater, something to eat, and out of the strong, something sweet. Okay, he's killed the lion. There's some honey in there. There's the lion. There's the honey. They have no idea. Verse 15, on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, coax your husband into explaining the riddle for us. Just realize how serious this riddle is and this bet is, or we will burn you and your father's household to death. Friends, they are not having a little bit of a bet. Listen, if I win, you buy me coffee. If you win, I'll buy you coffee. This is going to be major damage take place here. He said, you don't tell us, you're going down, they say to her, one of their own people. She cried the whole 7 days of the feast because they couldn't tell her. I mean, 7 days of a woman crying at your wedding? I mean, that's enough to get any news out, don't you reckon? I mean, most of us have one wedding for 4 or 5 hours and we're wrecked after that. 7 days. He said, okay, this is the riddle. You know, here's the answer. They then come in and they say, oh, we worked out the answer. So what happens? His wife betrays him. The guy's furious. Secondly, he takes off in a fit of temper and he kills 30 men, steals their clothes and gives them to the 30 companions. That's a bit of vengeance. That's a bit of anger there from this man. Murder and larceny, but that is not all. We're told in his rage he stormed off, deserted his bride and never completed the wedding ceremony. He went home. Back in the Marrickville days, we used to play cricket in the local park. And the problem with cricket was that one person owned the bat and the ball. And you know, if you've played games, if the one who owns the bat and the ball is not doing too well, what do? Take going home. Take my bat and ball. I'm going home. He hasn't had a good day. Is that? That's it. Forget the wedding. 7 days. You stay there. I'm going home to Dad. And he takes off. But worse than that, he takes off. They think he doesn't want to come back, so they marry the daughter off to one of the companions. Mate, you can make a good movie out of this. But then, chapter 15, and we didn't read that, just follow that through, verse 1 and 2. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat, you know, a nice gift, and went to visit his wife. His wife's been given to someone else. She's been sleeping with someone else for who knows how many months now. Her father would not let him go in. Of course he wouldn't let him go in. And he said, I was so sure you thoroughly hated her that I gave her to your friend. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. Mate, this would be an R-rated movie, don't you think? I wouldn't allow my kids to watch this. It's in the Word of God. And Samson says, yep, here it goes. Next prank. Really? I can't have my wife? You gave her to someone else? It says, this time I have the right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. So he went out and caught 300 foxes. He tied them tail to tail in pairs. Now, when I was growing up, they'd have a little match at the back of a cat's tail and see it run off. No, I never did that. Okay. But that's what that kids used to do, though. Some evil kids used to do. But he finds the 300 foxes, he ties them together, he lights them, sends them through all the grain. It destroys. That's the time of the wheat harvest. Everything is dry. It all burns up. That's his judgment upon them in retaliation and violence. But it doesn't stop there. And then the Philistines said, who did this? Who destroyed our wheat harvest? They said, Samson, the Timnite son-in-law. I thought they gave him to someone else. He's still the son-in-law. Because his wife was given to his friend. So the Philistines went up and burnt her and her father to death. She's dead, her father's dead. And then Samson is more enraged. Since you've acted like this, I won't stop until I get my revenge. He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Friends, by verse 15, the day is over. Samson has killed 1,000 men after his own people handed him over to the Philistines because the people of Judah said, Samson, mate, they're going to destroy us. They're in charge of us and you're trying to rebel and causing trouble. And his own people handed Samson over to the Philistines. I said, take him. At the end, he kills them and he says, with a donkey's jawbone, I've made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I've killed 1,000 men. Then we come to Delilah. Verse 4, sometime later, he fell in love before he normally lost it, I want her, I liked her. Actually, he falls in love with a woman in the Valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Friends, the people of God fell in love with the Baals and the Asherahs and the gods of the nations. And they got destroyed and judged because of that. He falls in love with this woman. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him, each of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver. Friends, that's a lot of money. He said, hand him over. Solomon has now so fallen in love that he's thrown his brain out too. He has no good judgment. This woman, three times in this chapter, tries to betray him to the Philistines. She is a treacherous woman, Delilah. But he just loves her and he keeps talking to her. Verse 16, it says, with such nagging, well, the other one cried for 7 days. This one is nagging. She prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. He said, I've had it. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head because I've been a Nazarite set apart to God since birth. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me. I would become as weak as any other man. She tells him the story. They come in. This is treacherous. This one, verse 19. Having put him to sleep on her lap, she called the man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair. There he is, secure, thinks it's safe with someone who loves him, like Israel did with the pagan nations, with their gods, think they're secure. His head is on her lap, and they subdue him, they tie him up, and he can't set himself free. He did not know that the Lord had left him. They then gouge out his eyes and put him in a prison, and he grinds in there. Summary of Samson. Now, I must say, our little Samson this morning and a dedication is going to redeem the name of Samson. And redeem the name of Samson. This one was immature and frivolous and impulsive and vindictive and vengeful, controlled by sexual appetites. And there are many today who are tyrannized by their sexual appetites, and it leads to ruin. We must learn from Samson that sex isn't everything. But friends, the good news of this whole story is this. God is at work despite our failures. God is at work despite our failures. Now, we've seen that all the way along, haven't we, in the Judges? This guy makes a mistake, but God still saves them. This guy makes a mistake, but God still saves them. This person makes a mistake, but God still delivers. Because God is sovereign. And just like God took Michael Shavura home to glory on Saturday, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Only 58. And it's hard to understand all of that. And God took Heather Carr. We believe that God is sovereign. God is able to work even through our sinfulness and our flaws to fulfill his purposes. God is not limited. Sometimes people say, you know, if you're really holy, God will use you. Well, I'm thankful to God that he still uses me when I'm not really holy. And God uses you despite your mistakes, despite your arrogance, despite your selfishness, despite your unkindness. And God uses me despite some of those because God is still fulfilling his purposes. And in verse 4, he said his parents did not know that this was from the Lord. This is when he went to get this woman who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that God told him. But we're saying the parents didn't realize that God was able to work through that situation, his bad choices to following or serving or having a relationship with a foreign woman to fulfill his purposes. Chapter 13, verse 5, he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And God did that. 30 are slain, the harvest is destroyed, many are slaughtered, the death of thousands. And in a little while we'll see how the whole temple comes down. Where else do we see a similar situation? Acts chapter 2, verse 23. I'm going to show you how human sinfulness and the sovereignty of God can work together. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, God's purpose, Jesus handed over, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. The wicked men who nailed him to the cross are guilty for putting Jesus on a cross. And yet, even through their sinfulness, God has set his purpose and foreknowledge. He makes it possible that through that sinfulness, for God to fulfill his purposes. People are guilty, God fulfills his purposes. Acts chapter 4, 27-28. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus. From a human perspective, they're gathering together. Let's get Jesus. Let's arrest Jesus. Let's try Jesus. Let's kill Jesus. From a human perspective, that's what they're doing. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. It's very hard to hold both of those together, isn't it? The sinfulness of mankind, the sovereignty of God. But I think that's what chapter 14, verse 4 is saying. Samson will keep doing the wrong thing, chasing for wrong women, and yet God is still able to use his mistakes to move forward the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. But friends, our failures never need be the last word. In chapter 15, verse 18, we hear Samson praying. He prayed for the provision of water, and God supplied the water. In chapter 16, when he's in prison, verse 28, or just after prison, they take him out of prison. They put him in a temple. There's a worship service to the god Dagon. They are celebrating Samson's capture. He is blind. He's been working. They bring him out. It says to entertain them. Now, I don't know what they did or what he did, but they're watching him and laughing. They are celebrating his capture. Then he says, listen, can you put me next to some posts? 27. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. They're looking, they're laughing, they're mocking. They're celebrating his capture. Then Samson prayed to the Lord. In the New Testament Hebrews, they call him a man of faith. You think, well, if he's a man of faith, any of us can be men of faith, don't you think? Because ultimately, still at the end, he still called out to God. With all of his failings, with all of his mistakes, he prayed to the Lord Yahweh, O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. I think even in his prayer, he's showing his sinfulness and his selfishness. Rather than God, judge the Philistines because they are enemies of yours, his prayer is to get revenge on them. They took out my eyes. God, fix them up. Come on, one more time, one more time. Let's take them down. But even with a prayer like that, God still listens, because God will take our failings and still fulfill his purposes. Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one, his left on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Then he pushed with all of his might, and down came the temple. Everything starting to rock and shake. The people, 3,000 on top, the rulers, they're looking down, mocking him. All of a sudden, the place is shaking. It comes crumbling down under the power of God. Thus, he killed many more when he died than while he lived. And in that sense, God begins the deliverance of Israel from the Philistines, even through his mistakes and his failings. I wonder if you failed God, whether you messed up badly, or you messed up in little things, and you think, God can't use me, I've just made a mistake, I can't come back. Friends, I think the story of Judges is that God is a loving, forgiving, merciful God. Time and time again, said they sinned, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. When they called out to God, God listened and he saved them. Through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, whatever you've done, whatever sins, whatever failings, you come back to God sincerely and God forgives your past, makes you clean and new, gives you a place in eternity with him. One writer put it this way. He said, thank God the church is not an academy for perfect saints, but a hospital for sinful failures. Failure is never the end of everything. Sometimes with the help of Jesus Christ, it can be the beginning. Thank God the church is not an academy for perfect saints, but a hospital for sinful failures. Failure is never the end. Sometimes with the help of Jesus Christ, it can be the beginning. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for the story, or the stories in the book of Judges, how you take ordinary, flawed people, at times tragic people, and still fulfill your purposes. And God, that gives us courage and hope today. Despite our failings, our insecurities, our sinfulness, our lusts, our desires that are often not centered on you, that you bring forgiveness, that you still are able to turn evil into good and bring glory to your name. Father, I pray for each one of us that we would be honest before you, and that we would be those who confess sin, turn from sin, and seek to live righteously through the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would help anyone who may have failed in significant ways and they just feel like you can't use them. They would know that you're a God of second chances, you're a God of new beginnings. Lord, minister your grace, I pray, to those people this morning. For your glory we pray. Amen.